All right, preacher, thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Mark chapter 2, please, if you'll turn there. Mark chapter 2. It's good to be here tonight, and I've been praying for this meeting. I know you have as well, and understand that many of you took some time to fast, a meal, different times, maybe a day or two, and you prayed, had slots and different things of that nature. And I want you to know God sees that. He really does. He sees that. And it's good to say no to our flesh and to yield to the Spirit of God. Mark chapter number 2. As you're turning there, again, Pastor, thank you for the invitation. I haven't been here since Pastor Bailey was here and years ago, and I've been looking forward to spending some time here. The grounds look great. They really do. It's a beautiful property. The Lord's blessed this church. And a great opportunity to reach people in this area. Everybody's moving from Seattle and coming here. Sorry. It's beautiful here. Absolutely. Mark chapter number 2. And I'm going to just read a couple verses with you. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Prior to that, I'll just briefly mention, so you know me a little bit more, my testimony. I, as your pastor mentioned, Pastor Open Door Baptist Church, Linwood, Washington, 20 minutes north of Seattle. And I started going to our church when I was about 18 months old. And when I started going there, I was in the Christian school there when I was little. We had an ACE. I think I was the worst kid the school ever had. But I went through that. And then my dad got promoted at work. I think I was around fifth, sixth grade. And then became the manager of where he was working, and we started missing church a little bit here and there. I didn't know. I'm, 10, 11, 12 years old, 13 years old. Started missing church Sunday night, midweek, different things. Then it was Sunday morning here and there, and Mom and Dad started having problems in the home. And by the way, those two things do go together. Amen. They just do. And so next thing you know, I think I might have been in the eighth or ninth grade, my mom and dad separated. And after that, I lived with my dad and didn't see my mom a lot initially, but I kind of went to the world. I had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was there at Open Door when I was young. And I knew I was saved, but family was out of church. And so I went to the world. And by the way, the world will chew you up and spit you out. And if you're saved, you will never make it in the world. God will not let you. You're not going to have peace. I was at parties trying to fit in, and you just don't fit in when you're saved. You're a pilgrim passing through, and God made it that way, and it's a blessing. So anyway, after I just had no peace, and I won't get into details of it, I came back to church around 20, 21 years old, and there's Pastor Blue, our founding pastor, still faithful, still preaching the Word of God. And that was an encouragement to me, by the way, was to see his faithfulness. And I was working for Costco at the time, and I went to our Bible Institute that we have there, and I squeezed 4 years into six, always a good student. And I worked for Costco for about 12 years, and then Pastor Blue came to me and asked if I would be, after I graduated from the Institute, come on staff, be an assistant pastor. I did that. For about 7 years, and then Pastor Blue retired, and he fell ill with ALS, and towards the end of his ministry, really kind of struggled towards the end, and then asked me if I would take the church. I remember, actually, as a matter of fact, I was on a Sunday afternoon, I was watching a golf tournament, and he called me and said, hey, it was back when you had Nextel. Hey, and I'm just like, yeah, I can be down there. Just, can I come in a little bit? I want to finish the tournament. And I didn't know what was going on. He goes, I want you and Mary to pray about this, but I want you to take the church. He said, take your time. I just need to know after the service. And he didn't tell me that. And take a few weeks, pray, talk to the Lord, get some counsel. And we did that. And then so that was about 17, 18 years ago. And by the way, our church has only had one pastor for 57 years besides me. And by the grace of God, it stayed a Bible-believing, soul-winning church. And by the grace of God, we're still reaching people. And I told your pastor tonight when we had a prayer meeting before the service, During COVID, we probably lost 75, 80, maybe 100 people during that time. Good families. And that just, as all of you sensed here, wasn't a great place to live during COVID with what we were going on. But by the grace of God, we're moving forward, and a lot of that's behind us. So we're going to look at this text here. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you, you don't know me, so I wanted you to know a little bit about me before I preach to you. Mark chapter 2, notice if you would, verse number 1, the Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Can you imagine that? Being there, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the word unto them. Verse number 3 says, and they came to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse number 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and again, that wonderful music and the fellowship around your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their passion for souls and missions. It is known within Bible-believing churches throughout this country that this church is a missions-minded church. I pray that would continue. I pray this evening, as we take a few minutes and look at this text, that you would challenge us. Help us to look at the principles in the passage and look internally and ask ourselves the question, are we doing whatever it takes to get the gospel to a lost and to a dying world? Are we doing our part? Is there any part of our lives where we're sacrificing or getting out of our comfort zone? And are we willing to go across the street and help people get around the world? So, Father, I pray that you'll use this thought tonight to be an encouragement to the folks here at this church, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. You notice here in the text, really, if I were to title this message, I would title it, Whatever It Takes. Whatever it takes. Look down at our passage here. You see a group of guys willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. They wanted to make sure he saw the Lord and have an opportunity to be healed. And no doubt we see from the text his sins were forgiven. And they wanted so bad, they literally ripped the roof off to get him down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice here, it says in verse number 1, it was noise when he came into Capernaum that he was in the house. You can imagine the buzz in that city. Even without social media, word just travels fast. And verse number 2 says, there's so many people that they couldn't even get in because they're thronging at the door. Now, if you go back to chapter number 1, you'll see towards the end, verse number 5, after he had already healed the leper, the guy set ablaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. So word was getting around town that Jesus was there. Now, I do think it's important to note that once he got everybody there, and they're all waiting to hear him, he had an opportunity. What did he decide to do? Did he talk about the next upcoming election? Did he talk about global warming? Did he tell Peter, you're catching too many fish? No. What does it say? Look at verse number 2. He preached the word unto them. By the way, that is what they needed. And he knew that. And just as a little side note here, that is what we need. Dr. Shemesh is a good friend of mine. And I talk to him frequently. I've been there to preach for him 9 times in Thailand. He has a great ministry there. I know you support him. He's been here. He is a blessing. But when we talk about preaching the word, he said something to me just in passing at a coffee shop one time. He said, you know, I'm watching churches today. We're in the last days. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is breathing down our neck. That isn't hyperbole or just to say some, if you know your Bible and you understand basic numerology, signs of the times, what have you, the Lord's coming back soon. So he says to me, he says, listen, I'm watching churches, you know, trying all this new weird stuff to do it. You know what they need? He said, number one, preach the word. Number two, don't be weird. You know what families want when they come to church? Just love them, preach the Bible to them, encourage them. Let them walk away and say, sweetie, that was a blessing today, wasn't it? Don't be weird. And that's good counsel. So it says he preached the word unto them. Now I want you to notice here in verse number three, notice the motive here. Notice the motive. They came to him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born before. The motive is this. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And by the way, before I mention the motive, I want you to look back at our text one more time and notice it says that it was noise that he was in the house. By the way, the greatest rumor that any church could ever have is that Jesus is in our midst. That's the greatest rumor. And that was what was being said, that Jesus was there. And by the way, there is a drawing power. Our brother mentioned when he was walking into the church, and he'd been to a Presbyterian church, he knew about God, but he walked in, he sensed the Spirit of God there. You want people to come to Christ? The Bible says, and Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lift up Jesus Christ. And that in of itself will draw people to him. I heard a story about a church that had caught on fire, and the whole town had showed up to watch the church burn, and the pastor comes around a corner, he sees the church burning down, he's like, that's my church. So he walks out and he looks at all the people in the neighborhood, and he says, he's seen some people that he hadn't seen in a long time, and he walks up to one guy, he goes, I haven't seen you at church forever. And here you are watching the church burn down. He goes, well, to be honest with you, preacher, he says, the church hasn't been on fire for a long time. It's a rebuke. Our pulpits need to stay on fire. Churches need to stay on fire. We don't need to start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. We want something. We're not just filling a slot. And by the way, you're to be commended for being here on a Friday night. Praise God. You could be doing a lot of different things. You chose to be here. And God sees that. It was noise that he was in the house. Notice these four guys here, and I love the picture in our text. I don't think it's hard to see their motive for these four guys. They had a friend who was paralyzed, that they needed to get him to Jesus to be healed. And by the way, motives are important. Motives are important. Their motive was clear. They wanted to get their friend to the Lord. Motives are important. Why do we do what we do? Well, that's a fair question. I was preaching to our church last night. One of the most important things, I believe, this is my opinion, that a Christian can do, I think it's vital, is that we take inventory of our lives, our Christian lives, at all times. Just kind of take inventory, analyze, why do I do what I do? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, right? And it shall be revealed by fire. And listen carefully. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Amen. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Our motives are important. Why do we do what we do? Here's four guys get together. They agree. They got to get their friend to Jesus. Notice in verse 3 again, it says he was sick of the palsy. By the way, that is a picture of you and I prior to our salvation. Before you got saved, you were sick. You were lost. You were undone. You were without hope and without God in a horrible pit in the miry clay. It's a picture. But I want you to notice here, secondly, their obstacles we see in verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now look at the words closely. They uncovered the roof where he was. They didn't just uncover it. Watch this. And by the way, can you picture this in your mind's eye? Can you see this taking place? They're bringing this guy on the stretcher. These four guys had to work together, by the way. And they take the roof off, and then they broke it up. And then they had to let him down in the midst. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Picture the situation of the four guys. They probably had different perspectives on how to do it. They probably were dealing with different, you know, one guy was hot. The other guy said, we should do this. The other guy said, well, what are we going to lower it down with? And the other guy, and they had just, I mean, it's hard to get, you know, a church on the same page, let alone two Baptists in one room. Amen? But they did it because their motives were to get them to the Lord, and they were overcoming obstacles. Amen. And so they get on the same page. You always got one guy that says, it'll never make it, it'll never work. And you got the naysayer and giving different suggestions and complaining and arguing and what have you. And second of all, they couldn't get there because of the press. That's another obstacle. They couldn't get them there. Right off the bat, you see it. Now, usually that might have stopped somebody and just said, no, we can't do it. A lot of people just stop there, right? They just stop. You know, I don't ever feel like, my flesh doesn't ever feel like going out soul winning. I'm in a grocery store. I can't wait to look the lady or the guy at the counter in the eye and go, here's the track. It tells you how to be saved. No, I'm just like you. I'd love to say, oh man, it's just, you know, it's always in there. Sometimes I do feel that way. Other times I'm like, you know, I think I'm going to go through the self-checkout because I don't feel like it. And that you talk about fasting and saying no to your flesh. You know, I don't want to do what I feel like. I want to do what honors God. And that's what honors God, is when something so near and dear to his heart, getting the gospel out. You have a missions conference this week. Many of you prayed, you've given, or you will give, and you sacrifice. And by the way, let me just give you one little parenthetical in the message. I tell our church, I don't do rabbit trails. I just call them controlled parentheticals. I feel so much better. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to give. Here's just something to ponder, okay? Or maybe you're praying about what God would have you to do. So you have it memorized, and we know it intellectually. Jesus said that when you lay up treasure in heaven, you are laying up treasure where moth and rust does not corrupt, amen, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Amen. Whatever you do, whatever God tells you to do, there is no greater return ever than what you do in giving to the Lord's work. And I believe, especially when it's something on top of a special thing like that on missions, to get the gospel out in the last days to a lost and dying world. And by the way, when you do that, this isn't prosperity theology. When Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. My pastor was from Arkansas, and he said, you know, when they grew up, he never saw his father, but his mom would say, all right, Kenny, go next door. We're out of flour, you know. And so he'd go get something. We need some eggs, you know. And so he'd go, and that's just kind of how they did it there. And then knock, knock to their door. Hey, we need flour. So she would watch his mom, would put it in there, and she'd press it down. And she'd say, wait a minute, a little bit more, a little bit more, and then made it running over. So think about that verse, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, watch this, shall men give unto your bosom. And so understand, that is a principle in Scripture. All of us are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our increase. Say, well, I got to give 10% to God. 10% is God's. No, no, no. All of it's God's. You just honor him with the first fruits. And when you do that, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you are not able to receive. The happiest people I've seen in 25 years of ministry are the most giving people. You know, people that hang on to it, and they're just like, I'm not going to give anything. You know what happens? They keep trying, and they keep trying. It's like Haggai 1. They got holes in their pockets. It just keeps coming on through, and they never seem to get ahead. So I'm just telling you, man, do it. Get in on it and lay up treasure in heaven. So these guys are facing some obstacles here. Look at verse 4. They couldn't come for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. That's no small feat. The roof would have had clay-like surface, sod on top of some of them. And they didn't just take it off. No, look at the verse. It says they broke it apart. They lowered it down. This took a plan. This took strength. This took ingenuity. And I'm looking at the minutiae of the story for a reason. They overcame obstacles to get somebody to Jesus Christ. What obstacles? Be honest with yourself. What obstacles are we willing to overcome to get the gospel either around the world or across our street, to your neighbor, to your coworkers, to your relatives? It's a fair question. What inconveniences are you willing to incur to get the gospel out? Whatever sacrifice you make, I'm telling you, it will not go in vain. I'm afraid that we have done whatever it takes on too many things that we want. Let me give you one example here. What do I mean by that? I mean, people do what they want to do. I understand that. We all do what we want to do. But when we talk about things that we do and we're fanatical about it, we'll make something happen. Like, we can make it happen. So I love to fish. I like all kinds of fishing. I like fly fishing. I have a little boat. I go out in Puget Sound and I catch big salmon. They're like really big. I love to fish. I love river fishing. I like fishing here. I like fishing in your neighborhood. So David Havman, John Havman, some of you may know him. He's out of our church in Linwood. Tim Havman is my best friend. He pastors in Post Falls. Daniel Havman pastors in Bismarck, North Dakota. And then David Havman was on pastors in Cowlesville now, but he was on staff with me at Open Door. We worked together. Well, we were on staff. We didn't really work, but we were assistants together. And so anyway, I used to pick David up. This is talking about I would do whatever it took to catch a fish. David, let's go fishing. He's from Montana. He's used to going to, you know, the Bitterroot or the Rock Creek or one of those Blackfoot River. You know, they'll get out there, you know, 7 in the morning, and that's early. I said, David, we're going to catch steelhead on the Cowlitz River. You come with me. He's all right. I said, I'm picking you up. We're in Linwood, so I'm picking you up at 2 a.m. I'm not kidding you. And we'll get there around 3:30. And I said, I've got a headlamp for you. And we're going to walk through a trail. We'd go off exit 12 Morton, I think, whatever it was. And we'd straight down there. We'd go to Blue Creek. We'd go up to the dam and all that. And we're catching kings and we're catching steelhead. But he's like, okay, this is a little weird. 2 a.m. I said, hey, bro, it's totally worth it. You got to do it. And Blair's like, this guy's crazy. A little bit. But so we get to the river. He's like, well, it's dark. I said, don't worry about it. So I got my Corkies, and I get a camera flash. And I'm sitting there at 3:41 a.m. with a flash and a thing, and I'm flashing this little Corky so it glows as I can get that thing in the water so I can catch a fish. You say, what are you saying? I was willing to do whatever it took to catch a fish. Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone a little bit to get the gospel to somebody? My wife and I were preaching in Washington, D.C. A couple years ago, and we're sitting there having a great time at the conference. Everything was good. The very last day, preacher said, hey, we're going to have a day off in the day, and you're free to do whatever you want. And I knew I flew out that night anyway, but there's nothing going on in the day. I said, well, that's awesome. Let's go see some stuff. I had my son. I had my wife with me, my son Micah, who's in law school at Gonzaga University right now. He's a runner. He's an all-American cross-country runner. And I'll tell you why that matters in a minute, because I'm a proud dad and I like to brag. But we're sitting there and we're having a great time. He's like, I'm like, it's 2:30, 3 o'clock. I had a 6 o'clock flight to get back to Seattle. And but we were kind of in town a ways, about, I don't know, a 15-minute ride to the hotel. But he's like, I want to see Georgetown University. He was depending on where to go to school. And he says, I want to see Georgetown. And so I'm like, we got to go. And he's like, all right, hurry. So he runs to Georgetown. We meet him at this one spot. We said, get an Uber. We got to get back to the hotel, get our bags, and go to the airport. Well, it's taken forever. Finally, we get him in the car. We get in the Uber, and we're starting to go. It's no problem. We're going to make it. And then gridlock traffic. Boom. I mean, stopped. I mean, literally stopped. Nothing. You could get out and walk faster. What happened was, it was back when the truckers were protesting Biden for, I don't know, it was the vaccine mandate, something, with all these Trump flags, and these truckers are going to the White House. Everything locked down. So I said to the Uber driver, I said, I got to get out. Let me out. And we get out. I'm like, what are we going to do? There's no possible way. It's a 15-minute car ride. It was 2+ miles to the thing. So for Micah, that's about 8 minutes and 12 seconds. We said, we're going to run. So we start running. I'm like, man, I didn't know I was old. And I felt it. My wife felt it. And we weren't going to make it. I've never missed a flight. I don't want to miss a flight. So he goes, I'm running ahead. I'm going to get the bags ready. You just meet me there. Do what you got to do. And I look over, and there's one of these little, the little teeny little scooters. And I look at that, and Mary goes, no. I said, yes. So there I am. I got to do this. I get on this thing, and she gets on the back, and we're, you know, I'm like, I got to get there. And next you know, I started feeling a little more, a couple little willies, and she's hitting me on the back, and I'm just, you know what I was willing to do? Whatever it took. You know what these guys are willing to do? Whatever it took. Hey, Faith Baptist Church, we need to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Get in that missions, help this church support, and you have a lot of good missionaries. Get the gospel out. But even also, some of you need to make sure you just carry some tracts with you wherever you go. Do you know who hands out tracts? Those who have them. Write that down. And I'll tell you one thing. This is a side note. That is, a lot of people, and I would assume folks here tonight, if you're not saved, get saved. But most people, I'm sure, have trusted Christ as their Savior. And one of the things that I think have stopped people from lifting up their eyes and looking on the fields is they have forgot where they came from. And by the way, when you've been saved for a while, you have to constantly remember what He did for you. Don't ever forget where you came from. Every day, prostrate before your Creator. Put your nose on the ground and thank Him for saving your wretched soul. Every day. A verse I often meditate on is Exodus 13, verse 2. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How did Moses tell them that happened? How did they get out of the house of bondage? By the strength of the hand of the Lord, He brought you out of this place. You know how you get saved? You know how you got saved? By the strength of the hand of the Lord. You know what you were saved out of? Bondage into your sin. Don't ever get over your salvation. Imagine all those, if everybody that was saved here tonight simply did their part in, by the way, don't overcomplicate it. I'm just going to say this little here before I want you to look. Actually, turn to 2 Chronicles 6, and I'm going to give you this thought. Don't overcomplicate it. Being a witness isn't just for pastors and those in ministry. I want to say to the teenagers here tonight, you talk about an opportunity to share your faith. Kids are open to the gospel. They really are. Most people get saved between 20 years old and younger, statistically speaking. And so you have a great opportunity where you are. And if everybody got involved, I'm telling you, Each one reach one. But here's the thing I want you to remember. The local church, I believe, I can speak for our church. I many times tell our church this, it's a hospital. It's a hospital. You know, we have walking through our doors in Linwood, Washington. I'd love to say that they pull up in a, you know, a brand new family pulls up in a Mercedes. Mom made their skirts. They're carrying a King James Bible and saying, I'm just wondering, do we tithe on the net of the gross? No, that's not what's walking in through the doors. It's a hospital. People that are broken that need the gospel. And we need to make sure, and your pastor and I have kind of had this conversation a little bit. Somebody said to me, they said, so is the local church to train the saved, or is it for lost people to come in and hear the gospel and that we're trying to reach out and bring them in the local church? My answer is yes. Yes. Amen, amen, and amen. It's a hospital. And the people in this region, which is growing, by the way, you know what they are? They're strangers to the gospel. But man, they come in here, love them. Amen. Love them. Point them to Christ. Lift him up and he'll draw all men into him. You're in 2 Chronicles 6, look at verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel. Here, watch this. But has come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and stretched out arm. Here's what God said. If they come to Faith Baptist Church and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee. You know what God is saying here? I want everybody to know my name. And I want my name to be known everywhere. I've been asked that question many times before, and everybody's got a different view on it. You know, someone said to D.L. Moody, I don't really like the way that you give out tracts, and I don't really like the way you do your outreach. So he said to this dear saint, well, what do you do? And she said, well, I don't really do anything right now. And he goes, well, you know what? I like the way that I do it better than the way that you don't do it. Right? These four guys can teach us much about getting the gospel out. They did something completely out of the ordinary. I think I told your pastor this a couple months ago, but you know, churches go through seasons, pastors go through seasons, and I felt that I usually have a planning meeting in the fall for the next year with our staff and with maybe about 8 or 10 key families in the church. We'll go to Eastern Washington for a couple days in September usually, and we'll pray and we'll brainstorm and we'll take 2 days in preparation for planning for the next year. So we'll do 2026 here in September. And the Lord laid on my heart prior to that meeting that we needed to do something different with our outreach, just to do something. And so I decided to do something I felt was unique. And so I brought this out to our group. They all loved it. And I just want you to know, it's been a real blessing. We kind of thought outside of the box. And we took about an 8-foot board all the way across here like this, and about 6 feet wide. And we put every single day of the year from January 1 to December 31st. And we did this, we started it in 2024. And it just had a slot like you would do for your prayer slots. But it had each day, January 1, January 2, January 3. And I asked the church, I want every single one of you to pick at least one day that you're going to go out soul winning. We ordered 20,000 John and Romans, custom made with our church information, all that kind of stuff. And you pick a day. And whether it's your salvation birthday, whether it's your regular birthday, whatever it is, pick something and get involved. And I'll tell you what, I'm just telling you this. Our whole entire church got involved. Hundreds of people that were never really out soul winning go out all the time now. So what am I saying? Think outside the box, do whatever it takes. Maybe that'll change in years come. We're doing it this year. It's going great. Last year, by the grace of God, we never missed one day. If we did, please don't tell me because I'll be hurt. So just mix it up. Do whatever it takes. That's what they did here in our text. And I kind of got, during COVID, got in the habit of just dropping them on the doors and putting them on the doors because you can't knock. And I'm so used to just, I like to look somebody in the eye. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Invite them to church, by the way. Asking somebody, are you saved, is a great question. I mean, think of the things and how immoral and ungodly and vile and perverse the world is that they're not ashamed of. So just saying, are you saved, is a great question. Like, what do you mean by that? Or I don't know. Or yeah, I trusted Christ as my Savior. You don't know. It's just a great question. So Lord convicted me about slapping them on the doors for so long, so I started knocking again a while back. And it's just been a real blessing. The other day I was out and I was knocking. And as I was knocking, I realized as I'm knocking, I'm reading the sign. It says, absolutely no soliciting under any circumstances, and basically unless you want your head smashed in. And I'm like, of course the guy answered the door. Hello. It went really well. But you know, you just keep going, right? You just keep going. That's nothing compared to what people have went through in the past. Just do whatever. I went to a few doors down after that, and I'm knocking on the doors, and you know, you got the Ring cameras everywhere now, and I hit the Ring doorbell, and nobody answers, and it says, hi. The camera's in, hi, we're not here right now. Please leave a message, and we'll get back, you know, we'll let, you know, whatever. I was like, oh, here we go. Hi, I'm Pastor Murphy. This is a John and Romans. It tells you how to be saved. And you can just give the whole gospel now to the Ring cameras. I'm actually hoping that somebody says, we got a guy going around and this is what he's doing. I hope it goes viral. Amen? You just don't. Serving God's, it's fun, guys. Just get in on it. And I know it's different. It is different down here with the long driveways and the areas and the shotguns. You know, I haven't worried about a camera. I don't know what it'd be like out here. But hey, never thought of the Outreach 365, what we're doing now. Think outside of the box. Do whatever it takes. God will honor that. God will honor that. You might be criticized. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The world is unashamed of their immorality and their gods. Don't worry about it. I truly believe the Lord's coming back soon, and we have to do whatever it takes. I understand this generation is different. I get that. Years ago, some young men wrote Hudson Taylor. And they were writing him saying, hey, is there... They wanted to help Hudson Taylor. So they wrote him, and they said, are there any roads to get to you? He wrote him back, and he said, I'm not looking for men that want roads that are already paved. I'm looking for men willing to pave their own roads. That was that generation. That was cut from a different cloth. I probably would have wrote them, are there any Hiltons or Marriotts? Things have changed a little bit. So you have, folks, you have your motive. Their motive was to get them to the Lord. You had the obstacles, so many obstacles they had to overcome, but they did it and they got them to the Lord. But then thirdly, notice the criticism. Look at verse 5. Your criticism. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why doth this man thus do this? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Without fail, when you step out in faith and try to do something for God, you can expect criticism. My pastor used to say, let the cocker spaniels bark and the caravan keeps moving. Don't worry about it. Here sits the scribes. Look at the text. Just waiting to see what Jesus would do. The sanctimony dripping from them. I do struggle with self-righteous people. I really do. And this is what they're Pharisees, they're sanctimony, they're religious people. You know, religion can't save you. Amen. Jesus tore into the religious crowd. Yeah. I've often found that the most callous people in the world are religious people. I've knocked on people's door and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Murphy. I'm inviting folks out to our Easter service. I already have a church. Oh, well, pray for us. I say, what church do you go to? I go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Sounds like a great church. You know, you just don't know what you're going to get, right? We had some neighbors that moved in three doors down from us not too long ago, and I said to my daughter Rebecca, I said, "Oh, let's bring them a track. Let's bring in some cookies and go over and just introduce them and introduce ourselves, invite them to church, you know." And so we get down there, and I notice he's got a new Camaro in his driveway, and it said Baghdad on the license plate. And I thought, "Oh, okay, yeah, you know." And so just thinking, you want to have starter conversations. So I knock on the door. They're Middle Eastern. As soon as they open the door. And the guy standing there, and I said, I just want to say thank you for your service. I saw your license plate, the Baghdad. I thank you for your service to our country. He says, I'm from Baghdad. It's like, and I saw a little kid over here to the left. I said, oh, congratulations. He goes, it's not mine. I'm like, well, here's some cookies. God bless you, right? You just never know what you're going to get, right? Winston Churchill said, you have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life. These four guys no doubt faced criticism, but we see in our text that even our Lord faced criticism. For many people, this is the number one deterrent. They're too worried about what people think. You know, my life verse is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For many, this is their number one deterrent. They're too concerned about what other people think of them. It's been said, don't be distracted by criticism. Remember this, sometimes the only taste of success that people have is when they take a bite out of you. I remember years ago when I was an assistant pastor. Matter of fact, we weren't on staff at the time. This is prior to being on staff. Pastor Blue had come to us and asked if we'd take the bus ministry. And so we took over the buses. We had six bus routes that would go out every Sunday morning. And we'd have, you know, sometimes 25 to 30 kids on a bus, and some kids on a big day would have 40 and 50 kids on a bus. Well, one day we had a big outreach day in the church, and we brought in 440 kids on the buses. And we literally packed those things. And we had drive-ins and people vans and just loading it up. Well, we eventually had to go to a B Sunday school. So we had an A Sunday school, we had a B Sunday school because these kids come into the bus. And one time we had, you know, one of them had brought their little brother who was in a wheelchair, and my wife and I, we're in our 20s. We're looking at the wheelchair and we're like, well, what do we do? Well, so we opened the back up and picked the wheelchair up and stuck it in there. So we got to the church and pretty soon word got out, and one of the teachers there said, you know, so what are we doing, right? We're bringing in, I said, I don't know, but the Bible says bring in the halt, the lame, and the blind. So we're just doing what we can, amen? And you never know what you're going to get. You can expect criticism. By the way, the only way to avoid criticism is to do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. You can sit. And by the way, if you just sit and do nothing, you'll be criticized for doing nothing. So you might as well do something, right? Verse 6 says that they criticized Jesus in their hearts. They probably thought, well, if I don't say it out loud, it should be okay. One small detail is they forgot that Jesus knew all men and he knew what was in men. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto him. To the eyes of whom we have to do. As I was preparing this message, it dawned on me this world is enamored with Batman and Spider-Man and Superman, and I'm thinking about the Lord in this text. What about the Son of Man? At least he's real. And lastly, I want you to see here the rejoicing. Verse 11. I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them, all insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. How do you think these guys felt? No doubt they were elated as they watched this miracle take place. We see that two things happened in the passage with this man that was sick of the palsy. First of all, he was healed. That was a picture of us being made whole. And it says that his sins were forgiven. Amen. That goes back to our motive. That should be the number one reason when you give to your missions offering for this coming up, your number one motive, it's an offering to the Lord, is your motive is this, Lord, this is so souls can be saved. It might be simply helping the guy pay his rent or the building payment on the field. All of that ties together that souls are saved. Are you thankful that your sins are forgiven? They're as far as the east is from the west. The blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances which was against us is nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. They're under the blood. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto you. That calls for rejoicing. There's very few things that bring more joy and satisfaction for you individually than when somebody gets saved, but I think to the Lord, because that's what's near and dear to his heart. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The angels rejoice more over one sinner that repents more than 99 sanctimonious, self-righteous Christians who don't need repentance, or somebody that's unsaved that says they don't need it. Listen, we're all dirty, rotten sinners saved by the grace of God. And we just need to remember that, and in doing so, help other people get in. Here's the analogy that I would like to give to you. It's this. So how many of you are glad that you're saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're glad. So you got in, right? You got in. So somebody told you, right? More of it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, but it's also required that we take what we've learned and we've given it to somebody else. Commit that to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So you got in, and so if this was a chain, if I brought these girls up here and I brought some of these guys up here and I put you all up in a chain, saved, 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 saved. They all said they're saved. So you're over here. Do you want to be the last link in the chain? Well, I got in. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Sealed to the day of redemption. Salvation is secure. On my way to heaven. Nobody wants to be the last link in the chain.
Amen.
You're so glad somebody told you.
Yeah.
You're so glad your mom and dad told you, or your neighbor told you, or you got a track, or he invited you to church and you ended up going over there and you go down the line. Somebody told you. And it is. This is a verse I've been meditating on for some time. It does hit close to home a little bit. And the Lord does rebuke us. If we sat here tonight, so Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Forbear means to withhold. That's that last link of the chain. If anybody here forbears to deliver them that are ready to be slain, those that are drawn unto death, and the Lord says this in your proverb that you read every month. He says, and thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. We didn't know that they were lost. We didn't know. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He absolutely knows. And he just, this is the part I said earlier about not overcomplicating it. This isn't about you go soul winning 5 hours a day and you got to start to, sometimes it's starting with the little things. Number one, see people as souls.
Amen.
Number two, just carry some tracts with you. Have your TNT, right? Your tracts and your New Testament. Carry it with you. I don't care if it's on your phone, just use it. Okay? Carry some tracts. Get them out. You know what they say about chick tracts? They get read.
Yeah.
I love chick tracts. They're great tracts. You have no idea when you're just planting a seed. You don't know. And by the way, the results aren't even up to you. What I'm saying to the church tonight is, and I think every church needs it, including ours. I say this with all due respect. Sometimes you just need to light a fire under that church and say, hey, let's make sure that we lift up our eyes, we look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. People around you are dying and going to hell. And it is very selfish for me or anybody that says, you know, I'm just going to keep it to myself. And we don't do it in an overt way, in a way it's like, well, we would just say it. Like, I'm just going to keep it to myself. We do it through omission. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? And so I'm trying to just challenge you this way. Maybe it's just something tonight where you say, I haven't even been given to missions. I got to get in on that. I want to lay some treasure up. Don't believe me. Believe Jesus Christ himself when he's the one that said it. Get in on that. Maybe it's just you just say, I'm gonna. Here's what I do. I set my tracks out by my phone and my keys so I don't forget them. Instead of just going, okay, you're leaving the door and you're like, oh, wait a second. Do I have my keys in my wallet? Just say this. Add one thing. Do I have my keys in my wallet and my tracks? So that's just one thing. What am I saying? Do whatever it takes, and you'll be so glad you did. These four men in our text did whatever they could possibly do. Ripped the roof off, tore it apart, and lowered that one soul to Jesus Christ. The Lord saw that faith. He saw it. You have no idea how God could use you. You have no idea. But I'll tell you, if you yield your members as instruments of righteousness and you yield yourself to God in this church, and sometimes it just takes a couple people in a church to just get on fire for souls and be bringing people into this hospital so they can hear your pastor deliver the message. You may say, I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Bring them to church. Your pastor is going to give them the gospel. But just do whatever it takes. When it comes to worldwide missions, do whatever it takes. When it comes to going across the street, do whatever it takes for the glory of God. Let's have a word of prayer together. And as I pray, can we do this tonight? Can you pray with me? Maybe you're here this evening and God spoke to your heart. He challenged you. He really said, all right, you've laxed in that area. I love you. I want you to get it back. Maybe that's you. Maybe you really weren't planning on getting in on the missions offering. Maybe you just say, you know what? I actually do believe what Jesus said, that I can lay up some treasure in heaven. I do believe I should honor him with what he's given me. Whatever be the case, on the invitation, your pastor comes, why don't you do business with God tonight? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Ask the Lord to help you. Make a decision to do whatever it takes. Ask God to fire you up for souls. Maybe it's your neighbor, coworker, relative, loved one. Whatever be the case, just do your part for the glory of God. Father, I just pray you'll use this thought and this message. Stir the hearts of the people here. Help all of us to lift up our eyes. People all around us that need to be saved, help us not to keep it to ourselves. And we'll thank you for it. We can't do it without you. In Jesus' name, and amen.